Thank you for joining us for the segment of Notable People with your host, Andrea Schwartz, where we introduce you to some notable people making significant contributions toward furthering the kingdom of Christ.
Thanks for joining me for this edition of Notable People. My guest today is a physician whose name I'd never heard until last year. In fact, most of you will probably never come across information about him unless you need him. My daughter is a doula, a person who assists a woman during her labor. One woman and her husband had a story to tell about their pregnancy that routinely brought the husband to tears. It was a story of sin, repentance, mercy, and God's blessing. You see, this man and his wife had bought into the idea that after having three children of their own, it was time to surgically ensure there would be no more biological children in the family. However, after learning more about the Word of God and embracing passages like Psalm 127 and 128, he and his wife grieved the decision they had made. In their repentance, they sought to reverse their misguided choice and ended up securing the services of Dr. David Wilson, who today has graciously taken time out of his extremely busy practice to speak with me. Thank you, Dr. Wilson, for joining me.
Well, thank you, Andrea. It's a pleasure to be with you. Your work on the website and your ministry to families hits home with us because my wife homeschooled our four children, and I helped some in that. So I appreciate your exercise in what you do, and appreciate this opportunity to talk with you.
Well, thank you. You no doubt have many happy couples like the one I referenced who you've helped. And I'm interested to know how you happen to focus on this specialty in your practice.
Well, it really began with my own experience and what I went through. I myself had a vasectomy several years ago, and as I look back on it, it was mainly out of fear. Didn't spend a lot of time in consulting the Lord about it. Kind of reacted, and 6 or 7 years later, actually, it had come to me about 3 or 4 years after that perhaps things weren't right, but then about 6 or 7 years after my vasectomy, I was growing in my walk with the Lord, and I was reading Scripture, particularly Psalm 127, 128, spoke to me, and I could see that the Lord's evaluation of children was different than what I had embraced. I decided I needed to get in line, you know, with what was important to Him, and I actually went through the reversal process myself. Several years later, He used some different events to actually lead me to become a reversal surgeon. But even my own experience coming on conviction that I hadn't consulted the Lord on my decision was the initiating step in this process that led me to the work that I have now.
Now, when you said you hadn't consulted the Lord, is it your experience with couples that you counsel and then take on as patients that they make this decision because of they're acting out of fear, like you said?
Well, yeah, the believers, most of them who come to me, they describe it in that way, that they really hadn't looked to the Scriptures. They had been taught, they had role models, as I did. You know, there were parents, there were clergymen, there were people that influenced them, but they really hadn't gone through the process of reading the Scriptures as a couple or seeking the Lord and His guidance. And then when they came to that, that's usually when they were prompted to act and to try to do what they could to put things back in the Lord's hands.
Is it your experience that the medical field encourages vasectomy for men as a responsible thing to do?
I don't know that I can speak to that. I think there are certainly pressures in all directions from that. The things that believers speak most of is the influences of the churches, the influences of the people that are actually around them that tend to have the most sway on them. Very rarely do the believers speak of the medical profession. Those who aren't following after the Lord, who don't know Him, they often speak of pressures from insurance companies, or they try to point fingers of blame in the medical professions and so on.
I have a number of friends who have 10 children. They often comment, as you said, within their congregations, they will have people sort of giving them glances when they announce they're pregnant again, as if, don't these people know how to prevent it? And so is that the kind of milieu that you say that people feel like they feel pressured because they're bringing too many people into the world?
Well, yeah, I think there's just expectations, you know, of society that have crept into the churches. I don't think we have a, when I say we, evangelical Christianity has a real biblical understanding of the value of the children to the Lord. Over in Ezekiel, I think it's chapter 17, the Lord is making a case through the prophet in the sins of the nation that is leading to their ultimate demise, and he's trying to help them to see what they've done and to turn from their sin. And he speaks of the treatment of the people regarding the children. He says, "You took your sons and your daughters whom you bore to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your acts of harlotry a small matter, that you have slain my children and offered them up to them by causing them to pass through the fire?" Well, the Lord is talking about the children of the Israelites as being his children. He says, "You took your sons and daughters whom you bore to me." He says that you have slain my children. Oftentimes, you know, we'll give lip service to the idea, as Christians, as believers, we'll give lip service to the idea that everything we have is the Lord's. But do we really understand that as we're bearing children, that we're bearing them not to build up my family, not to have another child or a larger size of my family, but I'm actually bearing a eternal soul to the Lord? That is our expectation, our hope, our desire is that they would early in life come to faith in Christ, be born again, and for all eternity that they would be to his glory forever. I think we need to get our eyes off of ourselves and put our eyes on the Lord and see that he desires godly offspring. He says that in Malachi. He desires to see believers to bear children to him for his glory for eternity.
And I can tell you from the experience with the family whose son was born in November of 2011, and they got pregnant very soon after the reversal procedure, they feel doubly blessed. They feel not only are they grateful to God for the addition of this son, but that God was merciful in allowing them to meet with you, have the procedure done, and quickly be able to increase the number in their quiver. So I imagine that you're one of those people who, after couples have interactions with you, you probably have a fair number of children named after you, I would imagine.
Well, we like to tell people that, you know, we do our small part, but though it's very clear from the scripture that the Lord opens and closes the womb, and I don't have really anything to do with bringing that child into the world, but we're very, very encouraged and happy to hear when, you know, the Lord does give children to folks.
Well, I don't know how accurate the statistics are on your website, but it said that you'd performed over 2,400 of these reversals and that people have come to you from all 50 states and 4 of the 7 continents. Do those statistics still hold up?
Yeah, the 2,400 is a figure that actually was updated a few weeks ago, yeah.
Now, in your professional experience prior to focusing on this specialty, you were a surgeon?
Yes, I did general surgery, gallbladder, hernias, appendix, that sort of thing.
But it says that you changed your orientation because certain decisions based on conscience had you changed the way you did things. Would you explain that?
Several years ago, maybe about 10 years ago, I saw two different signs within a couple, 3 weeks that said there were 4,000 abortions a day in this country. I thought to myself, you know, I bet those girls aren't paying for those abortions. I bet the people I'm doing business with are paying for those. I actually had thought about it once before. Sometimes I'm a little slow, as I was already mentioned to you. But this time, when I thought about my involvement with people who are actually funding the abortions, I made it a matter of prayer and fasting and the reading of scriptures. And as a general surgeon, independent general surgeon, I'm in contract with insurance agencies and government agencies, different organizations, through the provider contracts. I'm not working for them. I'm not an employee, but I'm on one side of an agreement, and they're on the other side of this agreement that stipulates how their patients will come to me and how mainly the financial arrangements will be accomplished for the services. I started viewing it as a sort of a yoke or a partnering with them, And at one point I said, Lord, you show me what to do and I'll do it. And I know there's lots of good men, good physicians out there that can have different consciences on this, but to me, it became very, very clear through the scriptures and prayer that what I should do. And I called these companies up and I asked them, emailed them, I asked, you know, do you pay for elective abortions? And they said, yes, we do. At that point, I knew what I needed to do after he made it so clear to me that I was partnering with these people that were paying to kill these children, that I must, you know, stop the contracts, the provider agreements. And I did that knowing that, you know, the God that made everything from nothing in 6 days, it'd be a small thing for him to keep a little doctor's office open. And I knew he could do that, but I also knew for some reason he wanted to shut the practice down that he could do that. And about 3 or 4 months after I made that decision, I did, in fact, have to close my doors. As someone that had a problem with their gallstones, you know, if they had to make an appointment to see a doctor, well, they're going to see someone that takes their insurance, you know, is in their program. I did close the doors, and that began a process of just looking to my God and seeking Him, and through one step after another, through prayer and scriptures and providential circumstances, He led me very, very definitely to the practice of microscopic vasectomy reversal.
So some people would say, wow, you invested all that money to become a doctor. The road was very long to actually be able to be licensed and practice. Was this something that your family had to understand, that even if we have to make some drastic changes, we can't go against what God is saying to me?
Well, yeah, I think they understood that I was following, you know, what God has shown me very clearly to do. Actually, the Lord made it very easy for me to take the step. We live on a small farm, and my youngest son and I were moving some materials around. There were some wooden pallets, and he was a little guy, and the pallets were large, and I was riding him pretty hard about not moving faster, and I got pretty angry with him and was sharp with him. And I picked up a pallet, and as I grabbed it, I dislocated my thumb. And that's a pretty strange thing to happen around that kind of an activity. And I was able to get it back in place, but if you've ever dislocated a finger, especially a thumb, it's quite painful quite a while after that. And oftentimes when I have something unexpected or an illness, you know, I'll ask the Lord, well, is there something you want me to show me here? You got my attention. And, you know, He showed me that I had provoked my child to wrath. And so I had to confess to Him and to my son. I had this sore thumb, and it was right around that time that I became convinced that this is what God wanted me to do. He wanted me to drop these contracts. And here I had, Andrew, I had this sore thumb, okay? You know, it's like the Lord showed me, you know, this is what I want. And I knew, you know, the scripture says that he who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it's sin. So the Lord made it easy for me in not just that circumstance, but in other ways, is to really do what I needed to do. But I had the support of my wife, and I don't know that the children understood all of it, but they knew that I was trying to do what I felt, you know, I was convinced that God wanted me to do.
So based on the fact that I know that you have lots of clients and probably potential clients, I take it you guys have not starved.
When you say that, it reminds me of I had taken a locum tenens position, was driving to and from home. We never moved after I closed my doors. I knew the Lord had made it clear that we shouldn't move, and I was traveling to work long distances. But the end of that contract was coming up on this locum tenens, basically a temporary surgeon for hire. And it was coming, that contract was coming up, and we weren't sure what was going to happen. And I was reading the Israelites, they came out of Egypt. God caused Pharaoh to want to go destroy them. They were up against the sea there. A lot of scholars think that the place they were at, they were basically hedged in between some high, rugged terrain, nowhere to go, with their backs to the sea as the Pharaoh's army came down upon them. And as they saw them looming down, you know, they had two choices. They could either thank the Lord and rejoice in what He was going to do and trust in Him, or they could despair and complain. Unfortunately, it sounds like the majority did that. You know, you brought us out here to die, and, you know, the Lord cried out to Moses, and God said, well, why do you cry to me? Stretch out your hand. And so that's what we decided to do. It was just, we expected God, we had followed and done what he'd want us to do. We knew he was leading us. We didn't know what was going to happen as we made that choice that God had set before us, but we knew that he would care for us, and we decided to rejoice and to thank him. We didn't know how he was going to rescue us out of the situation. As I came back home not having any livelihood, but I knew that he says, you know, seek me first in my kingdom and these things I'll give to you. But as we follow the Lord, he's able and willing to not only to give us what we need and to bless us, he is for us. He's proven that in my life and in the life of my family.
So practically speaking, knowing what the costs are for any procedure, I mean, you go in and you have an x-ray done, or you go in and you have a MRI done, these are expensive procedures. How is it that someone who doesn't contract with insurance companies is able to provide a service that people can afford?
Well, Andrea, I could see the Lord was wanting me to start a practice in vasectomy reversal. Well, actually, first he showed me he wanted me to train. I knew that he wanted me to train and get the skills, but then I saw that he actually wanted me to start a practice. And, you know, the scripture says, do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. And as I thought about the price, to be honest and say, I had a kind of a range in view of what I thought I would do. But then I said, no, I don't want to make this decision. And he gave me a brain to figure out what my expenses, my overhead, so to speak. But I really decided to seek him on the professional component of the procedure, what that fee would be. And he met me just so amazingly, miraculously in that. And so asking for wisdom on how to keep costs down, asking for wisdom on how to be efficient, he just met me. And so I tell people the fee is not, would have been higher if I'd said it, but God said it, and so it is what it is.
So how would you say the people of God are responding as they get greater understanding about the fact that children are a blessing and that God is sovereign and no child will ever be conceived unless God wants that child conceived? Do you get a pretty steady stream of people who want to use your services?
Well, I think that's the message that needs to go out. I mean, as I thought about, you know, spending his time with you, that was what came through, is that this is what people need to hear. I don't know how folks can share that. That is to say, there needs to be an acknowledgement of the value of that soul, you know, the value of that child to God, not what the value of the child is to me, but what the value of that child is to God. And if you look at patterns in the scriptures of childbearing, and there's not a lot of teaching in the New Testament. It actually turns out that 1 Timothy is a really good book to go to get a picture of the Lord's desire in childbearing. That's the one main reason I decided to speak with you, is to try to encourage people to ask the Lord, you know, to look to the scriptures and ask the Lord, you know, what they can do in their circles of influence so that people will not make the mistake that I made. There were no voices outside of my own scripture reading and prayer times that would lead me to the conclusion that, you know, children were a blessing to me personally. Then later I found out, well, the true blessing is not to me and to my family, although they are, but it's to the Lord. You know, and that would be my desire, would to see people that would hear this, that to encourage them to go to the scriptures and to look at the value of a child. But I think, to answer your question more directly, I apologize if I rambled there, but to answer your question more directly, people do talk with other folks, you know, usually around the birth of a child. I think people ask questions, but yes, the Lord is growing the practice in different ways. I wish I could say I'm not seeing believers anymore, because the churches are teaching the value of a human life, the value of a child to God. The Lord Jesus said, let the little children come unto me. And mm-hmm. So Malachi says that he would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And so that the fathers' hearts would be turned to embrace the idea that, you know, he says, I brought you together that you could bear godly children. whatever a man thinks he's going to be giving up, not to do that. You know, he really needs to rethink that before he takes that step. I wish I could say that I'm not seeing believers anymore because that's being taught and modeled, but unfortunately, I don't think it's going to happen anytime soon. I'm afraid I'm going to be pretty busy for a long time.
Right. Well, the interesting part about what you're saying is your message, if properly taught, if properly received, would actually bring you less business.
I'd be happy to put this scalp away. I'm sure he has lots of other things for me to do, but we long for folks to see what's really important to the Lord, to look to the Scriptures.
Well, I don't think the church fully appreciates how much of the world has come into the church, because you look around and after two children, people will say things like, okay, now you have a boy and a girl, I guess you're done. Or people will be so incredibly rude, and it never ceases to amaze me how someone will go up to a woman who has just had a baby, who knows her casually, and say, so are you done?
Let's take that line of thought to its conclusion. Let's say, you know, for whatever reason, that the accepted thing was one child. In other words, if it was God's best for all families to limit the number of children they were to have, let's say, well, every family should only have one child. Let's hold it to one. The people, those that would say, well, let's hold it to two or three, a lot of them would say, well, no, that's not right to hold it to one. When I would ask them, well, why is it not right to hold it to one? I mean, and then you could go, well, we should not have any children at all. And those same people that would say, well, let's just have two or three, they would say, well, no, we should have children. Well, then I would ask them, well, why should we have children? And I'd say, you know, go and look into the Scriptures. Don't take your answers from men or from tradition or whatever what your parents did, but go to the Scriptures, and there's a definite pattern of multiple children. Philip had four daughters that were prophetesses. The Lord Jesus had at least three half-brothers plus sisters. You see multiple children. And that's not to say God is going to give everyone multiple children. I mean, I have friends who are godly men, commended workers who are full-time to serve the Lord, and the God so far has only given them, in one instance, three children, in another instance, two children. But they're still leaving it up to the Lord as to how many he wants to give them.
I remember that at one point in my life, I had two children, and I was taking care of my husband's mother, who was quite elderly. And I'd always had this sense that it would not be a good time to have another child while I was taking care of her. She passed away, and I remember thinking that I want another child. But I didn't get pregnant, and I didn't get pregnant, and I went to this woman who was a Titus II woman for me, and I was sort of complaining. I want a child, but God's not giving. And she looked at me squarely in the face, and she said, what makes you think you create eternal life? And she stopped me in my tracks, and I realized that there are no unwanted children in God's economy, and God will create the life he wants. Anyway, as it turned out, very shortly thereafter, I did have a daughter, and I named her after this woman, whose name was Dorothy, which means gift from God, and all children are that gift from God, and we should not try to gain status by how many we do have or how many we don't have, but to recognize that, as you said so beautifully, these aren't really our children, they're God's children, and we get a chance to steward them. So who would want less gold? Who would want less riches? Well, children are the blessings that God gives us. A full quiver is something that we would desire, just like we want to be fully satisfied when we are hungry. We want as much of God's blessing as he will give us, and that we pursue that. So it's really an attitudinal change that needs to take place in the church itself.
Yeah, most of this blessing of, you know, an offspring is in the Old Testament, so people tend to want to culturalize it into the Hebrew theocracy, but it just doesn't work. There's so many ways that we take principles from the Old Testament and apply them to our lives today. So it's been well said, you know, the New Testament was written to us, the Old Testament was written for us. And so over and over again, God speaks of the blessings, how he wants to bless his people. It's oftentimes agriculturally, which was a financial blessing to them, militarily, and then reproductively. Again, draw this line of thinking to its conclusion. In other words, if God says he wants to bless you financially, and that's his best for that's his best plan for you, but are you going to say, no, God, don't do that? If God's going to, in some way, he desires to protect you and your family physically, and that's his plan A for you. And you say, well, no, God, I don't want your protection. You know, the way that God couches this blessing of godly offspring, we're inconsistent. It's really it's a matter of faith. Do we believe that God says he can do what he can do? He says, seek me first in my kingdom, and these things I'll give to you. You know, do I really believe that he cares for me and he can provide for me?
What's encouraging to me, Doctor, is the fact that sometimes people think that you can't incorporate the faith into your profession or the way you make a living. And I think your testimony is such that says God desires obedience. And in acting out of obedience, not only has God continued to provide for you, but there's the richness of the reward of seeing him then bless other people in their desire to get right with him.
Yeah, if we truly know the Lord Jesus, if we're his, you know, he's our master. And so all that we do, whatever we do, we're serving him. We're either serving him poorly or we're serving him well. And in all of life, to the extent that we acknowledge him, to follow him to that extent, we can know him today. And we can know his presence today, his fellowship, his joy, his peace. It's a matter of trust, a matter of obedience, of an obedience of faith.
Well, I wholeheartedly agree. And for my listeners, if you are interested in finding out more about Dr. David Wilson, you can find information on him online. And I think you've already gotten a glimpse of the fact that this is somebody who desires to help you get right with God once you're convicted that maybe a choice you made in the past is not a choice that you're happy with. So, Doctor, thank you for taking the time out, and I continue to pray God's blessings on your work and look forward to the day where you have to find your new specialty.
Thank you very much, Andrea.
Visit us on the web at www.notablepeople.org.